thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 139. I said it earlier, that's the psalm that we're looking at today. It's 24 verses, really well known. You've probably heard this psalm many times, read it yourself, some famous passages within the psalm. Let me read it. It's the Word of God, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. Keep in mind that the words to the choir master, a psalm of David, are part of Scripture as well. And in the Hebrew Bible, that would be verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And all of God's people said, pray with me. Lord, thank you for this psalm, the power of it, the beauty of it, the reach, the scope of it. Help us to understand it. Help us to take this journey with David, this journey of seeing you, seeing us. Witnessing you, knowing us, and caring for us, and never letting us get outside your reach. Lord, draw us to yourself now. Draw us to an understanding of your word. Draw us to a transformed life that gives you glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You can't run from God, you can't hide from God, you can't avoid God, and why would you want to? Well, it turns out in some way or another, we all want to run from, hide from, or otherwise avoid God or any thought of him, and the theologians say that this is part of our inherited fallen condition. With God comes accountability and judgment, there's no avoiding this. And so naturally to our fallen human condition, we want to avoid God. God has the right to ask us questions about how we're living and what we're doing. And there's a rebellious heart in every one of us that echoes Adam when he said, "It's the woman you gave me." And then Eve said, "It was the serpent." And then Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Lying is humanity's favorite way of running, hiding, avoiding God and his truth. Can't lie to God, but you can certainly try, and we've been doing that since the beginning. Maybe, like you, I can nod my head at this observation comfortably enough, but then I look in the mirror and I see myself and the great urgency that I so often, too often feel to escape, to run myself, to hide, to avoid. I remember when I was a kid and I would read or I would draw or I'd play piano, not because I loved reading, drawing, or playing piano, because I wanted to escape. I wanted to get out somehow, get out of Dodge and not find my way back. I wanted to not know what was wrong with me. I did not want to be searched out. And every other human being has that same desire naturally within herself or himself. Nothing to see here, move on. This is where Jesus comes in. Psalm 139 begins describing itself as a psalm of David. Whenever you see that, you can feel the presence of Jesus more so perhaps than usual. Jesus is in here, he's in this, he's how this works. He's the one who can help you face what you're trying to run away from. Avoid, hide from. He does this. He saves us. He really is that strong. He really is that good. It really is his intent. He came the other side of the world 2,000 years ago, died that we might live, rose that we might follow. He wanted to set us free. And our initial response to the gospel, indicating that we've heard it correctly, is that we want to run away from it. We are offended. We are embarrassed. We are not interested. Who wants to talk about this stuff? Who wants to go here? We don't want, nope, let's avoid it. Let's run. Let's hide. And these days, our favorite way to do that is to be in a hurry. Oh, we're in a hurry. I'm not speaking against the idea that time works a certain way, and sometimes we have to move at a faster rate of speed. I'm talking about something that you know about, that I know about. There's an author, Jim Murphy, who says we're in a hurry so much of the time, so many of us, that even when we're not in a hurry, the hurry is in us. And that's how we're missing out on life. That's how we're missing out on our relationships. It's just boxes to check. We're just racing through time. That's why when the choir was singing, you were checking your phone. You're in a hurry. You're in a hurry. You gotta do something. You gotta keep it moving. I hope the pastor's entertaining enough, because I certainly don't want to be left in silence with my own thoughts and my own heart, because that's the worst of all. Just keep the entertainment, the stimulation, the amusement, the activity coming. Hurry up. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. You can be in a hurry, or you can be in him. You can't be both. Sorry. And Psalm 139. We don't know the life event. We can make some guesses. The life event in David that might be connected to his authorship of this psalm. But this psalm shows us David's heart. You can read about David in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, David and his sons and all that, the kingdom, the united kingdom, the divided kingdom. You can read about that and think you're learning about David, and you're learning some things, but you really learn about him through his psalms. You learn about what he went through, what it was like. And somehow there was an aha moment, and God stopped David in his tracks, because David was just like us, in a hurry, wanting to escape. He had all the means available to him. That's what we complain about. That's why we do the things we do, because we don't have the resources, but he had them, and still he did the same things that we would do, had that same immaturity that we have. I was reading this week, and it's really the collective wisdom of a great number of psychologists and people who work with people of all kinds that you've never met an adult. The adults, the so-called adults you've met, they're 8 years old on the inside. We are emotionally immature. We have temper tantrums. We don't know how to handle our emotions. We want to run from our emotions. That's part of why we're in a hurry. David was doing the same thing. We're not at peace. We haven't been at peace since Genesis chapter 3. Hurry up, hurry up. Let's go, let's go. Have you checked your phone since I started preaching? I'm sure some of you have, because you got to get away from you. The horror of you and your heart. David knew this and experienced something, and he records the experience of it, the aha moment, in this psalm, Psalm 139. He records it in some others too. And there's a relationship between the psalm before. There's great relationships between all the psalms, especially his psalms. But here we are, we know this one, many of us. And even as I read it before, you heard it and said, yeah, I've heard those words. I know those words. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. I have not searched me. I don't know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. I'm not even sure. Am I sitting down right now or not? Some of us are not sure. And we definitely don't know the thoughts that are in our minds. We're definitely not discerning what those thoughts are. Sometimes those thoughts are leading us by the nose to make decisions that we don't even want to make. And we don't even stop because we're in a hurry to even think about our thinking. You're thinking some crazy things, some of you, right now. You're insane. I'm scared. Stop thinking those things now. Amen? Stop it. Get off that train. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Oh, that's not good news, because a lot of my ways I don't want anybody to be acquainted with. I'm not even acquainted with them. He's acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. I know one thing for certain, that there are lots of words that end up on your tongue and then end up leaving your tongue, and you have no idea about those words. You don't know what you just said. What did you just say? You don't know what you said until you hear it said, and then you see what happens when you said it. And God knew already. That's that thing you're about to say. That's pretty stupid. You better not say that stupid. Oh, there you go. All right. Before a word is on my tongue, I can't hide from you. I can't run from you. I can't avoid you. You're all powerful, all knowing, all present, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. These are things that only God can be. Only God can be this. Only God can do this. Only he can search out. Only he can know what we don't even know about ourselves. And the psalmist, David, goes further. I love that he's all-knowing. I love all-powerful, all-seeing, all-present. I need to know those all the time, be reminded of those things all the time. Then the psalmist goes here, verse 5, showing us his restraint, the restraint of God. I particularly like this. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Now, for some of us, there you have it, material for your prayers tonight. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on me and hem me in. I need some hemming, Lord. I'm unhemmed. Hem me in before and behind. Lay your strong hand upon me. Keep me from running. Keep me from avoiding, from hiding. I picture sometimes a puppy, you know, a little puppy. You could just put your hand on that puppy, keep that thing from running one place or another. I have a 110-pound puppy right now, so I have to put two hands and a foot on him sometimes just to keep him from squiggling away, and he knows I mean business. And at the same time, he knows I love him. And I can feel that I'm showing my care, and that's what you see here. God showing his care. He's stopping you. Many of us have a testimony where we tried to go the wrong way and failed. We got caught. Other people didn't get caught. They were too smart to get caught. We got caught. We got found out early on in life. I remember the first time I skipped school, the jacket I was wearing was under my friend's head because he got hit by a car. And there I was the next day in my living room with my father sitting across from me, and on the coffee table, the newspaper, there it was. There's my jacket. And here's me trying to explain. My father's letting me just flail. And what were you doing? And what were you doing there? What were you doing then? Why weren't you at school? On and on. I tried to create a story, and he just kept picking it apart. It went on for like 10 hours. It felt like torture. I got caught. Some of you have a testimony like that. He hems you in. Oh, that means he loves you. Other people aren't hemmed in. They get to do what they want. I don't. God's been picking on me. Yes, he has. Praise his holy name for that. And David is experiencing that and feeling that. Such just knowledge. It's too wonderful. It's too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. See, this is what are you going to do? He's searching you. He's searching you right now. God searches our hearts. We can't keep him from doing that. We have two responses. We run from it. We don't want it. We reject it. Or we run to it. We run to it. We say, search on. Hem on. Keep doing this. It's wonderful. It's high. I cannot attain it. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Heaven is as high as you can go. Sheol, that's a word for the underground, a word for hell. Jesus developed our understanding of hell. He talked about hell and money more than he talked about anything else. And so we learn more about it from him. But this is the early beginning idea of as far down as you can go, as low as you can go, as high as I can go, as low as I can go. I can't get away from him. I can't. There's a celebration now in the psalmist's heart as he writes these words in David's heart. This inescapable knowledge and power and presence, the celebration continues with just great poetry. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utter parts most of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. I can't go anywhere on this earth and escape him. Some of us are trying. And people are moving. Sometimes you ever wonder where all the people are going on the highway all the time? Just where are they all going all the time? We're all in a hurry. We're all going from one place to another. We can't get away from him. And the things that are scary to us, the darkness. I remember being scared of the dark as a kid. Anybody here, were you scared of the dark as a kid? Scared of the dark still? So if my solution for this was to hermetically seal myself in my bed. So what I would do is I would tightly tuck in all the sheets all the way to the end, and then I would slip into my bed. My parents, it drove them crazy. I would slip into my bed like you slip a letter into an envelope. Just scoot up in there. And then my feet had to be like this. But now I was protected. No monster could come in and get me. Now I don't care. And yet, I'm the same person. Whatever it is, whatever seems murky, hard to understand, whatever just seems to be insane, crazy, wrong, awful, dark, God understands it. He knows it. I don't understand it. I don't know it, but I have such comfort knowing that he does. Those things that confuse me, that frustrate me, that frighten me, He can see what they are. He's never confused, never frightened, never flummoxed. I love that word. I'm often flummoxed. He's never flummoxed. I can't say it anymore. I want to say that word again. That's hard to say. I'm not that. I'm not. When I know that he's not that, I'm not scared now. Suddenly, I know that when he said to me, "Fear not," he meant it. He was going to replace my fear with a knowledge of him and how he can see the scariest things in my life. Maybe the scariest of all is my own heart. Now the psalm gets intimate, and there's some famous verses here, verses we know well, some of us. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And this verse and some of the verses follow, that we use this verse for our argument that life begins in the womb at conception, and of course it does, and of course these verses point to that, but they point to more. It's not just that the baby in the womb is a human being. The baby in the womb, right from the beginning, is seen by God as wonderful, doted on, loved, valuable, a treasure. And that's what we see here. So different. We're on our phones all the time. We're speeding down the highway, honking at people who are in my way. Get out of my way. That's us all the time because we're scared. We're running from ourselves and our own hearts. Gotta get there. Gotta get here. Now. And all the while, another way of life is offered to us where it all stops. Stopped in our tracks, sought and caught, known and shown. And suddenly, we're wonderful. I praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. I bet there's some of you who read that and say, "Well, I'm not going to say that about myself. I can't." Really? It's the truth. Why can't you say that about yourself? You would say that about yourself as Jesus does his work, the work that he would do with words like these, with a psalm like this, with a part of Scripture like this, like he would work with any other part of Scripture. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wonderful, David said, about himself, about this work of God that he was. "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Oh, look at how God looks at you. He doesn't see your sin. He's made provision for your sin through sending his Son. He sees you the way you've never seen you. He loves you the way you've never loved you and never let anyone else love you. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." How many times? Hundreds of times, no exaggeration, hundreds of funerals, I've read these words. The loved one whose loss we're mourning, he or she, I'll read these words and say, "He lived all the days assigned to him." For many of us, it's not enough. There weren't enough days. But God had it so that he would not die one day later or one day sooner. That was it. And there's a great peace, always, always, when I read these words. Not my thoughts, not what I'm saying. It's what God is saying. It's what David has discovered. It's what the Holy Spirit has led David to discover and then share with all of us for all time. No wonder he then goes to say this, "How precious to me are your thoughts." Oh God, that's when you know he's done a change in your life, because for most of us, our own thoughts are precious to us. "How precious to me are my thoughts," in my opinions especially, "how precious to me." the change, the transformation. Jesus comes, he catches you, he stops you, he does this work. You're not in a hurry anymore, and suddenly your thoughts, you're not even thinking about your thoughts. You know that he knows all your thoughts. What's precious to you? His thoughts. That's the change, and what a change it is. That's freedom. Then, when you see him, behold him, you can enjoy being you. You can enjoy what there is to enjoy. You don't have to hoard it, cling to it, fear the loss of it like we do so often. Just enjoy it. You've got him, the maker, the supplier of all these other things you like, and he's got an endless supply, and the most important thing he supplies is himself. How precious to me are your thoughts. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, which I can't do, I can't count your thoughts. They are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. I use that in funerals too. Because obviously at this point in the psalm, there's an end to a struggle, an end to maybe a long night of weeping that now has led to a morning of joy. An end of a life. This perfectly describes the experience of the end of a life for a Christian believer. You close your eyes here, and that very second, that very instant, you open your eyes there. I'm here. You were with me through my life, and you're here, and I'm here. You're with me still, and I'm awake. That's a great word. I'm awake. Awake now, beyond the term, the days formed for me in my life. I'm awake. Still with you, you're still with me. Now there's an interruption, it seems, in the psalm. And there's some verses here that I don't read in mixed company. Verses here that I believe would be hard to receive by someone who has not received Christ. And so I would at least, if I read them, want to explain that and feel the need to explain that. And when I read the psalm earlier, you might have heard it and might have thought, what? Oh, that you would slay the wicked? Oh God, oh men of blood, depart from me? What? You just ruined a perfectly good psalm. Where are the editors when you need them? What is that doing in here? And it's intense. Look, it starts there, and then he says, they speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you? Whoa, where are we going? Oh, Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. These verses only make sense in light of what Jesus did to combat wickedness outside of us and inside of us. David had many enemies, outside and inside. Don't forget, David was a man of blood. So much so that God said, you're not building the temple for me. And 14 generations or so later, Jesus was a man of blood as well. His own blood, in this case. But still, to fight and win a war on our behalf. A war against all that was loathsome and hateful. All that would be an enemy to God. All that would be malicious. And if we're following David, we realize that the worst enemies are those lodging in our own hearts. And so what's interesting, what's powerful, what stands as a great teaching for us is that these words that seem almost bitter. These words, they had to be followed by verse 23. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Put me on trial. Put me in a courtroom. Know my thoughts, where they are loathsome and hateful, malicious, where I am an enemy of yours. Oh, search that out. Shine light on that. And look at this prayer. And see if there be any grievous way in me. Most of the time, we try to cover that up. Maybe especially from God. We're trying to. We likely know we can't succeed. Maybe we don't know that, but we're trying to cover it up. Don't expose that. And yet the prayer here is the opposite of that, which we naturally do. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search my heart. I remember we had a preacher. He was a member of our presbytery from Nigeria. And he had this great, deep, powerful voice. Some people are just gifted with that, and I'm not one of those, but thank God for microphones. But this guy did not need a microphone, and he was so powerful, and even if his voice wasn't the instrument that is what it was, the quality of his preaching was so great, I remember. And he would preach. His name was Ebenezer Afful, and A-F-F-U-L, that's how you spelled his last name, and he would preach next door, fill the building with his voice, and more so with the grandeur of the content that he was laying out for us from Scripture. And one time he talked about a prayer that he prayed. He asked God to show him his own heart. And he said that was the worst prayer I ever prayed, the worst day I ever lived, the worst thing I ever experienced. I'd never seen something so offensive, so disgusting, so vile, not in all of human history. Not just out of all the atrocities I might know about, and I saw worse in my own heart. And the sermon went on to talk about how great indeed the love of God is for us, because he knows all our ways, because he can see into our hearts, and because he provides us with a means out of the darkness. He provides us with a way to get on this path, to follow his lead in the way everlasting. We're not going to find that way on our own. We're not going to get there on our own. We can't help each other get there. We need outside help from above. We need help from God. God alone can do this, the God who searches our hearts. And one of the things he recommended, I think he was preaching from this text, he said, pray the words as they're written. Search me, O God. He's not saying, show me my own heart. You search me. You can handle what you see in my heart. I can't. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Put me on trial. No, I don't want to know my thoughts. That's why I'm running all the time. That's why I got my device on. I've checked it 15 times during the sermon because I don't want to know my own thoughts. And that's why I'm always living this way, moment by moment by moment, just trying to whiz through the days because I'm frightened of myself. I don't like me. I hate this. I loathe this. And so you try me. You do what you would do. Know my thoughts, know my heart. And you look and see what is grievous to you, not what is grievous in my mind, not what I would define as grievous, what you would define as grievous. And would you find that? And would you remove that? And would you continue to do the work of removing that up until my last second when I close my eyes there and open them there? Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in that way, Lord. In Christ we shift. In Christ we shift from running and hiding and avoiding. We want to please him instead of avoid him. We want to run to him instead of away from him. We want to hide in him instead of away from him. We want him to do a work in our character, that our character would be formed and tested by him in order that we might walk in his way, not our own. Search me, O God. If we're willing, if we dare, let's pray these words to our God here now in this house, built for his purposes, built for this purpose and no other. Thank you, Lord. We're exhausted, we're weary, we can't pay attention. We're bored, bitter, Some of us are chronically angry. We don't know a moment of existence that is not a moment of anger. Anger is like a friend to us, a replacement Holy Spirit. Oh, there are grievous ways. We don't want to know about them all. We don't want to see. We can't. We don't want to spend that time. We don't have the ability to see or to deal with what we see. Only you. Only the one who searches our hearts. The one who formed our hearts. You formed us. You made us in a way that you call wonderful. Restore us to that. Sin took that away, blinded us to it, darkened it. We ask your forgiveness for our sins, forgiveness for our grievous ways. Search our hearts. Lord, where we're children instead of adults and we're supposed to be adults, help us to be adults. Help us, that starts by us acknowledging that we're not. That we're emotionally immature. That we're as interested in sin as we've always been. Taken up with it as we've always been. Forgive us, Lord. Restore us. Lord, the prayer is there, not so we would pray it in vain, not so we would pray this prayer for you to search us, for you to find the grievous ways, for you to lead us away from them and onto the way everlasting. This prayer is not there just so we would read it and try to pretend what it might be like to have that prayer answered in our lives and to be frustrated by any change that we didn't see happen inside ourselves or around us or in our lives. Lord, the prayer is there because it works. You work. You accomplish what you set out to accomplish, and no one can stop you. And so we have confidence not in ourselves, not in our grasp of the facts, not even in our understanding of your word. Certainly not, Lord. We have confidence in you. You've given us that. And so search us. Try us. Put us on trial. Do that work. Whatever's coming to mind now, whatever it is that you want us to hand over to you, we hand it over to you. Whatever it is you want us to confess, we confess to you. The sins, the lies, the darkness. We don't have to keep carrying it and hiding it. That can stop now. May it stop now in all of our lives. To your glory and in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.